Amen. Tomorrow is Veterans Day, and Veterans Day is the day we honor those that are still living that have served. Memorial Day is when we honor those that have gave the greatest sacrifice. I know we had you stand once, but I'm really going to put you on the spot. If you're a veteran today, I want you to get out of your seat and get up here and stand across the front. If you're serving, have served, signed up to serve, whatever, come on up here. While they're coming, I want to say this to you this morning. Amen. Stand up and give them another hand. You don't always know when you've got heroes in your midst, but I tell you, these men and women standing up here have sacrificed, their families have sacrificed much more than you know. I get emotional because I love this country. I'm going to put you on the spot out there now. How many of you vote? Thank God. Some of you need to sign up. We're in a war and a battle for this country, I'm telling you. I don't preach politics. I try very hard not to, but I want to tell you something. We've got people in this nation that are mad at our president for wanting to be American, for wanting to stand up for what this country is and what it's about, what these men and women have fought and sacrificed and served for, what others have paid the ultimate price for. And that's just ridiculous to me. I don't care what you think about an individual. You have to love your country. I don't care who you are or what your beliefs are. Another thing I don't think I've ever done is promote a movie, but I went with some friends on Friday to see the new movie of the Battle of Midway. And I want to encourage, how many of you even know what the Battle of Midway was? Raise your hand if you do. That's what I thought. You need to go see that movie. If you don't do anything else over the next few weeks, you need to go see it because they put you in the pilot seat, the driver's seat, the ships. You need to see what young men and women have done and sacrificed for this nation. So you can appreciate it for what it's for, and it'll put you right in it. You'll get to feel some of it, think some of it, see what husbands went through, what wives went through, what pilots went through, what sailors went through, what Marines went through, and you'll be right smack in it. It's one of the best movies I have ever seen. And I'm saying that to you because there's so many people, especially you young people in our country right now, you're not being taught in school anymore the history of the country. You don't know what people have done so that you can live and walk in the freedom that you have. Take some tissues with you. You're going to find out. All right, you beautiful men and women, we are honored to have you as a part of our church and be here this morning, but you may be seated. The rest of you, if you remain standing, I'm going to read God's word for you, to you. Oh, and you veterans, there's probably a lot of places doing this, but I know for sure Texas Roadhouse tomorrow, if you can take some kind of proof of your service, they're going to feed you for free, okay? So make sure you get in on that. My wife's in charge of trying to figure out things to do to honor people, and I got to tell you, it's hard to figure out what to do for veterans. What do you do that isn't an insult? There's nothing that we can do that's enough. Amen. But again, God bless you, and thank you so much for your service. I want to read to you from the book of Deuteronomy real quick before you're seated. Deuteronomy 31, verse 23. It'll be on the screens here. It said, "Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you.' So it was, when Moses had completed the writing of the words of this law in a book, and when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, 'Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I'm yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about the influence of spiritual leaders. Would you bow your heads, please, and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are the God of all mercy and grace. And Father, you have blessed this nation. You have blessed the people and the families of this nation far above and beyond all that we could ask or think or believe. Father, we, like Israel of old, live in a promised land that flows literally with milk and honey. And Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts and our lives today. And Lord, there have been many, many people who have served and that we are honoring today. And we thank you for their service. We thank you for the sacrifices, not only that they have made, but their families, their children. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless them and that you would help us to be a blessing to them, Father. And God, I pray that you would touch our hearts and our lives. And Father, help us to look to you and help us to live lives worthy of the labor and the sacrifice of those that serve so valiantly in our armed services, Father. God, there are people who paid the ultimate sacrifice, Lord God, who gave up their future, gave up their families, their children, their homes, that, Lord, we might be free. Help us to live lives worthy of that service and that sacrifice. And God, more than anything, we forget not the service and sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. For without him, men would live selfishly, Father. They would never understand what it means to give all if it had not been, Father, for you giving all for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We've been looking at the book of Deuteronomy, and I've been sharing with you that Moses is preparing Joshua to take over his leadership. He's trying to prepare the people for his death and his absence, the fact that he will not be among them anymore. And in verse 27, he says, "For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck." That sound like anybody you know? Say amen or oh me, right? He said, if today while I'm yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? See, Moses understood something. He understood the value and influence that true spiritual leadership has in the lives of individuals. I've been a Christian for many years now. I've been a pastor for many years now. And I've heard a few people say down through the years, they say, "Oh, you know, people ought to follow God, and they should never follow you." But I want you to know something. We have people in our lives, not just our pastors and our preachers, but we have, all of us have people in our lives that are leaders in our lives. They are influencers in our lives, if you will. They've had great impact. If you will just stop and think a little bit today, you can remember some places where you came in the journey of your life where you reached a crossroad, but there was somebody out in front of you that inspired you, that changed you, that challenged you to go on and take the next steps. And those people are spiritual leaders and spiritual influencers, and maybe you have been one of those people for somebody else. The fact that you exist and that you have influence in your sphere, your circle, makes a difference in everybody else around you. In fact, I'm a firm believer if you will live for Christ with your whole heart, no matter what your position, no matter what your job, no matter what your education level, if you'll just totally sell out to him, you'll influence everybody around you. Jesus said it this way. He said, "You're the salt of the earth." What he was saying is without that influence, there's no taste. And we are called as Christians to be the salt of the earth, to influence people. And you know, there are some people, a few people that come and go through life and don't make much of an impact. If you don't serve God, you're probably going to make the wrong impact. But then there's other people in our lives that we feel in their passing and the loss of them that we almost despair of life itself. They have been such an influence upon who we are and what we are. And that's what Moses is trying to get Israel to understand here. As you begin to read the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, you read 1 and 2 Kings and the book of Judges and some of the other books of the prophets, you're going to see that when Israel had good spiritual godly leadership, almost the whole nation did good. When that leadership faltered or failed or came short of what God wanted it to be, everybody suffered. That's why the Bible says, no man lives or dies unto himself. We need spiritual leadership and influence in our lives. You need other people around you to help you, to inspire you, to encourage you, and to influence your life. You know why? Because we weren't created to live by ourselves. I minister to a lot of people all the time who are in despair and who are having problems and just can't seem to get a handle on life and never seem to get ahead in any facet of it. And there's one key factor that I see among most of those people, if not all, that I minister to like that. They somehow isolate themselves, whether it's through mental depression or whether it's just geographical or whatever. Somehow they think that somehow they can go through life by themselves and somehow everything's going to be all right. Well, it isn't. The creator of the universe that created you left us an instruction manual for life. And he created you in such a way that you need other people to get through life. How many of you know life's tough? Life is tough. And I want you to know this, just in case you're despairing. It's tough for everybody. I know the devil tries to trick all of us and make us think when we're going through the fire or the trouble or the waters that like everybody else is doing great and we're the only ones suffering. But I'm telling you, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. Even when you walk with God, you are still going to be subject to a lot of the things that this world and this creation is about. You weren't created to live by yourself. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. So the more you isolate yourself, the harder time you're going to have. It is a kingdom based on love, and love has to be shared with other people. I know people tell me, well, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want any part of the church. And I'm thinking, what are you going to do? Live on a cabin on the hill when you get to eternity in heaven, away from everybody else? Jesus died for the whole world. God is a God of love. The idea is to try to learn to love everybody, even your enemies. Not to isolate yourself from everything and everybody. That's not the goal. It's not even healthy. We need each other because we were created to be interdependent on one another to get through this life. Now, anytime I say that, I always follow it up with this. I'm going to do it again this morning. We are to be interdependent. That means we need each other. We share burdens. We share joy and celebration. We're not supposed to be codependent. There's a difference between interdependent and codependent. Codependent means I expect someone else to live life for me. I expect someone else to meet my needs. I expect someone else to be there to take care of me. And it's always about me, 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 me. And what somebody else can do for me. Interdependent is it's about us. I care about you. You care about me. We help each other. I don't live life for you. I don't spoon feed everything to you. That's codependency. Well, I'll just starve if they don't feed me. Well, starve. Those of you who know me, I got a little bit of mean streak through me. People tell me all the time, my kids move back home and they won't work and they won't do nothing. What do you do, Pastor? You know what my answer is if you go to church here very long? Quit feeding them. Bible said if they won't work, they don't eat if they're able to. Well, they'd work, but they're too good to work at McDonald's. Well, then let them get hungry enough to go eat at McDonald's. All right, that's not what I'm preaching about. I'll go somewhere else. I hear you, Lord. See, that's also why God designed and created the church. The church was God's idea. That's why when people tell me I'm a Christian and I don't go to church, if you think that, you wouldn't know a Christian from a wall. You don't get anything that life's about if that's your attitude. Now, I know what some people say, well, this one hurt me and the other hurt me and I didn't get to do this and pastor didn't do that and blah, 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 blah. You're going to stand beside people one day in eternity that watched their kids be fed to the lions. Some of them were beheaded. And you're going to tell them, I didn't go to church because the pastor didn't shake my hand on the way out the door. Boo-hoo. Well, I'm going to be honest about that. Church is hard, isn't it? It is. You know why? Because it's like marriage. Marriage is hard, at least till you learn how to do what you're supposed to do. See, church is a place where we really got to learn to love each other because we've got flesh and blood on. It's easy to sit with your Bible at home in the dark away from everybody and say, oh, I love all them lost people out in the world as long as they don't show up on my doorstep. The church was created to be the bride of Christ because it's supposed to be the place that houses the family of God. The church is the thing that Jesus Christ died for. And if you think you don't need church, you don't need to regularly attend church, some of you just visit. You need to get into the regular. You know who needs the most attention in a congregation? The ones that come the least. You put in the least amount of dividends, you attend the least, and you're the one that wants to be spoon-fed all the time as you go through your problems. You want somebody, you're codependent on somebody else. Now, I got a reason for sharing that. We're in a spiritual battle. See, if you don't think you need church and to be a part of church and you don't need the influence of church, you don't even understand the battle we're in. I've gotten a little stronger. I'm a warrior in God now. I've got some metal about me. I've been at it for 40-plus years. I remember the first couple of weeks I got saved, and I was really trying to live for God day in and day out. And I remember I used to run into Church Teresa, and I'd run in, and I'd sit down on Sunday morning, and I'd go, whew, made it another week. And I'd leave on Sunday, and I'd come back Sunday night, and I'd sit down again, and I'd like, another day. I made another day. You know why? Because when you get really serious about living for God, all of hell is going to come after you in every direction. That's right. People say, I don't need church. I said, what about you, Pastor? I said, I need church. I need prayer. I need the Bible. I need everything I can get a hold of. The devil's out to eat my lunch. I need all of it I can get. And so do you. In Ephesians 4:8, it says this. Therefore, he says, God, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Want to know what those gifts are? Do you? Good, I'm going to tell you. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you're just going to church and singing a few songs and then you go out and you live like hell all week and then you just come back and you sing a few more songs and listen to somebody preach, it won't matter much to you. Church won't matter much to you. But if you want to do what this word just said to you, that I want to grow up until I am a mature, fully mature disciple and follower of Christ that talks like, walks like, acts like Jesus himself, you're going to need the church. You're going to need the church and everybody in it to make that change. Now, you might think you're close to Jesus already, but Just ask somebody around you if you really want to get a good picture. See, if you really get serious about living for God, then you realize how desperately, not only do you need church, we need each other. We need the spiritual influence of each other. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul was speaking to a young pastor just getting started. He said, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." If you go to the end of the book, the Bible, it talks about one day God's going to make us pillars in his eternal temple. We're going to be pillars in the house of God, standing strong. And see, Paul was telling young Timothy, "Timothy, God's church is the pillar and ground of truth. It's the thing that's going to hold you up, buddy. It's going to make you solid, and you'll be able to stand, and you'll be able to live for God, and you'll be able to teach your kids to live for God, and you'll be able to teach others that are around you and in your community to live for God. You might even be able to teach the people in your country to live for God." Every Christian I've ever met said, "We need to turn the nation back to God." You can only do that one person at a time. You can't do that, sit and do nothing, don't live for God, and expect some magic thing to fall out of the sky. It ain't going to happen. You turn the nation back to God one person at a time who is letting God influence them. Do you know there are people either meeting right now or who met 12 hours ahead of us or will meet 12 hours behind us? In peril of their lives, they are meeting in basements and shacks and little places out in the woods, because if they get caught with the Bible, with you know, we have them laying around, dust all over them, won't even open them up. If they get caught with a page of it, they're going to die, but they're still having church. You need spiritual influence in your life. I don't know if it's true or not, but somebody said this about me about 2 or 3 years in my Christianity. I respect them as somebody I love, and they've went on to be with the Lord. He said, "Kenny," he said, "you have grown up faster in God than anybody I have ever seen." This was a saint that had been around for a long time. And I hope and pray that that's the truth. And I believe it is, but one of the reasons it is because I realize the battle we're in. I realize the devil's real. I realize he wanted to destroy me, and he wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy your kids, and he wants to destroy your marriage, and he wants to destroy your community. He wants to destroy everything that you are. He's real. I know Christians that believe in God, but apparently you don't believe in the devil. If you did, you would draw closer to God than what you are. We fill around, play around. "I don't know if I believe this, believe that." Let me tell you something. Devil believes every word of this. He does. And that's why we got to get serious about it. I've been telling people for years. I got saved on the 22nd of May in 1978. It was a Monday. I started going to church back then. We had church on Wednesday night. We had church on Sunday morning. We had church on Sunday evening. And about once a quarter, we'd have an evangelist come in. We'd have church on Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. And if it got going really good, we'd do that for another week or two. And the Bible said you need to do that even more and more as you see the end times approaching. You know what we've done as a whole in the church in this country? Get me in and out in an hour. Sing me 2 songs. Make me feel good a little bit. And make me feel better about myself while I live like hell. And then I'll walk back out the door and live my life. I've had people leave this church, go to other churches for the only reason. "Well, they only have church for an hour." Really? Really? Now, a lot of things can happen in an hour. And I'm not criticizing anybody, but I want you to know you're in a battle. You're in a battle against hell itself. And you need all the God you can get. But what I started to tell you is this. I got saved on a Monday. It was the 22nd of May. I started church on Wednesday, which 24th, is that right, Matt? He used to be a math teacher. Now he's a physics teacher. 22 plus 2 is 24, right, still? Okay. I don't know. You know, they got that Common Core stuff. I don't know what. Do you know that's the last time I made a decision about whether I was going to go to my church when church service was in? Some of you play that game with the devil every weekend. I know I ought to go. I really should go. Pastor Ken talks about it all the time. Should go. Well, but... And I know there's times you absolutely can't be here. But, you know, there's sometimes you just don't care. I just want to remind you, God knows it. But I also want to remind you, your life is suffering because of it. Your kids will suffer because of it. Your community will suffer because of it. This nation will suffer because of it. Why? Because you need all the spiritual influence you can get in your life. Some of you in here bless my heart, and I know you don't even know it. There are people in this church that I think they're in church just about every day. And if they ain't in church every day, they're getting somebody together to have a Bible study or something. There are people in this church that they're worse than I am. They cannot get enough of God. If there is anything going on anywhere, they're going to go at it. God bless you. You understand. You understand what's at stake and what's going on. Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them. That is, continually recognizing their authority over you, for they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare as men who will have to render an account of their trust. Do your part to let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning, for that would not be profitable to you either. God's talking about your leadership. It could be leadership from your pastor to your Sunday school teacher to your men's group leader to your women's ministry leader to your children's church leader. It's just saying you need these influence of these spiritual leaders in your life, and you need to learn to obey them. I am a shepherd. I am a shepherd of this congregation, and if you have committed yourself as an adult member of our church, then I am the shepherd and you are the sheep. I am the under-shepherd under the great shepherd, but I am a shepherd. And the Bible said you need to do your part so I don't have to worry about you. Some of you worry me to death. You say, why? Well, because I'll preach stuff like this, and I guarantee you, there'll be less people here next week than there is today. Yeah, I guarantee it. Every time I talk like this. I think it's because the devil says, well, just watch this, Pastor. Let me challenge them. Let me put a few things in their way. Let me show you where their hearts are really at. And you say, why does it worry you, Pastor? Because I'm going to stand before God one day and give an answer of my influence on your life. People say, Pastor Ken, how can you be so bold? Stand up and say the things you do. Because I am scared to death of God. You say, well, somebody might get upset with you. I'm cool with that as long as God isn't upset with me. You know how I preach? I try to preach every Sunday in a way that if when I get done here today, it's the last message I ever preach, and I stand before Jesus Christ this afternoon, I hope he will say, good job, boy. Good job, boy. Bible said, do not be afraid of men. Be afraid of God. And I'm afraid of God, but also because I want to be a spiritual leader. We all need spiritual leaders and mentors, and you need to find a local church where the Word of God is being preached and lived out, and you need to get committed to it, and you need to get involved in it, and you need to share in the ministry of it. We are disciples, not fans. We're not fans of people. We are disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. A disciple becomes like their master, their leader, their teacher. And the spiritual leadership and mentors that God has placed in your life, sometimes he does it through books. Sometimes he does it through videos. Sometimes he does it through the leadership in your church. Sometimes he'll do it through leadership in your community. There are all kinds of mentors in your life. Some of you have had parents, thank God, that were mentors to you. But see, you need to find a local church so that it can influence you. You know, there are millions of people across this country this morning sitting in churches that are as dead as a doornail, frozen chosen. I have met people that have went to church all their life and can't even tell you that Adam was made out of the dust of the ground. Yeah, the frozen chosen, somebody said. You don't get doobie points for going and enduring nothing. You need to learn the Word of God. You need to live the Word of God. Listen to what Philippians 3:17 says. Brethren, brothers and sisters, together follow my example and observe those who live after the pattern we've set for you. For there are many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, who walk and live as enemies of the cross of Christ, the Anointed One. You know what else breaks my heart? I watch people on Facebook. I do. I don't get to do it a lot lately. I've been too busy. But when I get a chance, I watch them. 3 days out of the week. I love God. Praise God. God's everything. The other 3 or 4 days out of the week, it's nudity and dirty jokes and trash. I'm thinking, dear God, don't they know better? Problem is they do. And they do it anyhow. He said, brethren, follow our example. There are many who I've often told you now and tell you even with tears, they walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. I've seen some on Facebook. I don't because it's the wrong venue to do it in. It just won't come across. But there's some I'd like to say, I'd like to say to them, just shut up. Don't tell people you even know anything about God because you don't. Don't tell people you love Jesus and then live like that, speak like that, talk like that, show pictures like that. What are you doing? You know what they're doing? They're a hypocrite and they're stumbling thousands of other people. And other people are looking and saying, I don't want nothing to do with church. Look at them hypocrites. This is Paul speaking. You know what he was saying? He said, follow our example. Pattern your life after us. You know what I heard about the first 10 years I was a Christian? I heard pastors get up and say this. They'd even pray this. Don't look at me. Just look at Jesus. God, hide me behind the cross. Let them see Jesus. I read the Bible. I said, you know how they're supposed to see Jesus? Through you. Hide. Now, I think some of them, just because they've been taught that stuff, and they just, a lot of times we talk stuff, we don't even know what we're talking, we don't even stop and think about it. I think some of them were sincere. They were trying to be humble. But that's not Christianity. Christianity says you need spiritual leaders that are an example of what Christ is teaching us to be. If I didn't think I could be an example to you, if I didn't think my marriage could be an example to you, if I didn't think my life could be an example to you that you could follow and it would lead you to Christ, I would get off of this pulpit and go somewhere else. And then I hear Christians, they do this on Facebook, and don't you judge me. Don't you judge me. Bible said, judge not, lest you be judged. You know what the Bible also says? Shine, shine, show the world Jesus. They're supposed to be able to look at you and see Jesus. Don't you judge me. I pray to God that they look. I pray to God that they see. I pray, God, that they can see Christ through you and Christ through me. That's what we're supposed to be doing. See, that's why so much Christianity is anemic today. We are anemic spiritually. My car broke down. I ain't never serving God ever again. Boo hoo. Grow up. 2 Thessalonians 3. I got to get done before I get more trouble. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you've received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. That's spiritual leadership. That's spiritual leadership. People that you can look up to and say, you know what, if I follow their example, it's going to go where God wants me to go. It's going to be an influence. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, if anyone wants to provide leadership in the church, good. Good. But there are preconditions. A leader must be well thought of, committed to his wife, cool and collected, accessible and hospitable. I've met preachers that don't like people. I'm serious. Walk up and go high, and they just walk right on past you like you ain't even there. If you're any kind of leader in the church and you don't like people, you got the wrong job. That's all that it's about is people. Well, they're mean. Yeah, they are. They're nasty. Yeah, they are. They're self-centered. Yeah, they are. They say hurtful things. Yes, they do. I thought when I first started this, I need a drink, man. My lips are eating my teeth. It's water. I will behave, Lord, I promise. It says he must know what he's talking about. Not be overfond of wine, not pushy, but gentle, not thin-skinned, not money-hungry. What I started to tell you is this. When I first got saved and I read that scripture about you need to learn to love your enemies, do good to those that hate you and persecute you and despitefully use you, and pray for them that you may be the children of your fathers in heaven, I thought all them enemies would be outside the church. You got to learn to do that because there's people sitting right in the front row. Not you people. You're good people. There's people sitting right in the front rows that you're going to have to learn to love because they're going to get mean and nasty on you. See, that's why people quit church. Somebody hurt my feelings. Somebody said, well, yeah, they will. Some of them will do it accidentally. A lot of them will do it on purpose. And a lot of them, if they don't say it to you, they'll say it to somebody else and it'll get back to you. Jesus said, be careful what you say in the ear because it'll be heard on the rooftop. He's talking about everything. My first pastor used to say this, be careful who you talk to. He said, a dog that'll bring a bone will carry a bone. Think about it. Can't be thin-skinned. Can't be money hungry. It says he must handle his own affairs well, attentive to his own children, having their respect. For if someone is unable to handle his own affairs, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a new believer, lest the position go to his head and the devil trip him up. Outsiders even must think well of him, or else the devil will figure out a way to lure him into his trap. So you need leaders and mentors that are on fire for God. You need to take advantage of them while God is providing them because they may not always be there. I was in a conference where Dave Wilkerson was one time and he said this. He said, every church deserves its pastor and every pastor deserves its church. I like the first part better. But I've never gotten away from that word. And any time I tend to complain about my own church, that comes back to me. Every pastor deserves his church. What kind of influence, Ken, are you having on people that they are acting that way? That's what it comes back to. But see, there's the other side of the coin, too. Did you know God will provide the spiritual leadership in your life that you need and want? My heart breaks for millions of people that are sitting in congregations this morning where there is no word preached, there is no presence of God, there is nothing but dead, dry, sometimes formally dressed up religion. And my heart breaks for them because a lot of them think they're on their way to heaven and they're not because they don't know anything about it. But you know what? Most of them will be there because that's what they want. They don't want to know God. They don't want to follow Jesus Christ. They want somebody to put some kind of spiritual salve over the heart of their conscience so that they can feel good from Sunday to Sunday, but they could care less about God's word, about living for God, walking with God, or anything else. And see, if you want to do that, God will let you. If you read Jeremiah and Isaiah, you'll see this. God says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, God's heart, if you really want to know God. But if you don't, I'll let anybody be a shepherd that wants to be a shepherd over you. It's another way of what Jesus said. Take heed how you hear. Take heed to what you listen to. Take heed to those that you let influence you in life. Because we all need people in our lives that are on fire for God. Good leaders comfort you when you're troubled. And they'll trouble you when you're comfortable. If you haven't figured it out yet, I'm a 401st prophet. Some of you know what that is because you're smiling at me. Some of you don't. There's a story in the book of Jeremiah where two kings are getting ready to go out to war. And they're going out to war and they want to know what the preachers think about it. So all they line them up. There's 400 of them. They all come in. They say, Oh, king, go to war. God's going to deliver the enemy into your hands. You're going to have a great victory and come back here with all their heads. One of the kings looks at the other one. He said, where's that Jeremiah? I believe it's Jeremiah. He says, where's that Jeremiah? Bring him in. Let's see what he's got to say about it. And the other king says, he's never got nothing good to say. Some of you feel like that about my church. Yeah, you're like, man, why did he have to talk about that? I wanted to come in, sing a few songs, and go out and have a picnic, feel good all day. Now I got to go home and repent. I love Jeremiah. I mean, he's got a sense about him. He goes in before the kings. The king said, Jeremiah, we know you're a man of God and you hear God. What do you say? He said, oh, king, go and fight the battle and live forever. He said, Jeremiah said, yeah, I'm lying. He said, you're going to die and they're going to hand your head to somebody on a platter. The other king goes, I knew it. That boy ain't never got nothing good to say. He ain't never positive. He's always negative. He was the 401st prophet. That's the kind of preacher I am. Now, you didn't know I knew it, but I do. Why? Because I love you. Because I love you. I didn't come in here to play church. I didn't become a pastor to play church. I'm not trying to build a church full of people playing church. I'm trying to get you saved and walking with Jesus and living right and talking right and acting right. Because you got people you love that you want to get saved. Amen. Well, worship team, come to the platform. I got two more pages, but you've had about all you can take anyway. Come on to the platform. While you're coming, I want to read this to you. Somebody over here said, I could listen to that all day. You know what the problem is? Got children's church workers over there with their little laundry kids for an hour and a half. They've had about all they can have. I'll stay here and preach all day if you'll help children's church. We can fix that right up. God knows I can preach all day. That ain't a problem. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the false prophets who prophesy to you. They teach you vanity, emptiness, falsity, and futility, and they fill you with vain hopes. They speak a vision of their own minds and not from the mouth of the Lord. They are continually saying to those who despise me and the word of the Lord, oh, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say to everyone who walks after the stubbornness of his own mind and heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should perceive and hear his word? Who has marked his word, noticing and observing and giving attention to it? Who has actually heard it? Behold, the tempest of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, a whirling tempest. It shall whirl and burst upon the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not turn back until he's executed and accomplished the thoughts and intents of his mind and heart. In the latter days, you're going to consider this and understand it perfectly. I did not send these false prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. Walt said to me years ago, we were talking about preachers and some of them preaching and some of them don't. He said, yeah, some of them were sent and some of them just went. He said, I did not send these false prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they'd stood in my counsel, then they would have caused my people to hear my words. Then they would have turned them, my people, from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I can't see him, says the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying I've dreamed a dream, visions on my bed at night. How long shall this state of things continue? How long yet it shall be in the minds of the prophets who prophesy falsely? Even the prophets of the deceit of their own hearts, who think they can cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which every man tells his neighbor, just as their father forgot my name because of Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell his dream. But he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire that consumes all that cannot endure the test, says the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks in pieces the rock of the most stubborn resistance? He's saying the preaching of God's word ought to be like a hammer and it ought to be like a fire. You know why? Because it ought to chip everything off of you that doesn't look like Jesus. It ought to burn everything out of you that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. I had a lady say one time, she was defending me to somebody. She said, Pastor Ken, this was years ago when I first started. She said, somebody told me, they said, you preach way too hard. She said, but I told him, he said, he's got to preach hard like that because we only do about half of what he says anyway. I never forgot that. She loved me. She was defending me. And I told her, I said, you don't know how true that is. You don't know how true that is. People, you want not just pastors, you want people in your life that can be spiritual leaders and mentors who are going to challenge you to be all that God challenges you to be. Christ died so that you could be changed in the image of his Son. And you need to take advantage of it while it's there. You know what God reminded me of while I was doing this message? He said, Kenny, you ain't going to be around forever. Some of you love me. You thank you. This was the best pastor's appreciation this year I have ever had in 40 years of ministry. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I actually feel like people love me. I know you do. And I pray I'm an influence on you. But you know what? I'm not going to be here forever. I'm not going to be here forever. You need to have spiritual mentors. Some of you need to become spiritual mentors. Billy Graham's gone. Jerry Falwell's gone. There are a lot of giant men of the faith that some of us have known our whole life. They're gone. You and I need to take advantage while we can of the spiritual leadership and influence that God has put in their lives. You know why I grew so quick when I was young? I got committed to growing. I got committed to being in church. I got committed to reading the word. I got committed to walking with God. I wanted to grow up quick because I knew the devil was going to kill me. I've talked to Christians who backslid. People ask me, they say, Pastor Ken, you've been serving the Lord for 40 plus years. You ever backslid? I said, no. They said, why? I said, I'm scared to death too. The devil ain't going to let me live twice. I got away from him. He ain't going to let me live. I walk away from God, he will take me out. But even more than that, I want to live for God in a way I'm taking him out. Hell hates me. Hell hates you. If you're living for God with all your heart. Now, if you're playing church, he loves you. In fact, he wants you to come in here and be that 00-nothing secret agent for the kingdom of darkness. But get your act together and walk with God. Do what God's word says. Jesus is coming soon. You know that, don't you? All right, I want you to stand to your feet. They've been standing.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for planting Pastor Ken and Carla in this church. We thank you, God, for delivering Pastor Ken from his prior life, Father, and for who he is today, God, his testimony, Lord. This just a display of your goodness and your forgiving grace and your mercy and your healing power. And I thank you, God, that he is a pastor who preaches your word for what it is. Not an interpretation, but he preaches your word for what it is. So God, for him and Carla being the spiritual leaders of this church, I pray, God, that they encourage others here at the sound of my voice, Father, that they encourage others to take a position, a role of leadership in this church. That God, that we take the devil, our enemy, for real. We completely understand, God, that your word says that we should not fear anybody, but really anybody who could, but the one who could take our soul. And that is you, God. So, God, we are reverently fearful of you, but yet we love you all the same, God. So we pray, God, for Pastor Ken and Carla, that you put a giant wall of fire, hedge of protection around them, Lord, as you continue to build this church through them and through others that are underneath of them, God, that you, Lord, bring workers for the harvest, Lord. And that, God, that you rise up people who are bold enough, willing to stand for you, Jesus. And I thank you for, again, bringing us, as our pastor here, and for this word today. So God, love on them. Bless them as you always do. Pour out your blessings on them as they constantly just proclaim your goodness, Lord. We thank you for them. And God, we thank you for today, for meeting with us today, God. Lord, we love you, for you constantly reveal new things to us, new aspects of who you are, Jesus. You are a comforter. You are a provider. You are a healer. You are our judge. You are our king. And Lord, we thank you for these moments here with you. For we want nothing else but to be in your presence, Jesus. I pray, God, that as we go our separate ways, that Lord, you work in our hearts, Jesus, to get into your word. For it is the food, the bread for our soul, the manna for our soul, God. That you, Lord, reveal new things to us and you sculpt us into a better image of who you are. And God, help us to put you as a priority in all things. Through our devotions to you, God, through our families, through our jobs, through our children, through ministry in your church, God, we pray, I pray that you, Lord, give us the boldness and encouragement and the willingness, God, to serve in any aspect, in every aspect, Father. God, I ask that you please go before us now as we go our separate ways, Lord, that you are present in whatever we do, Father, that you, God, bring us back to your house whenever it is open, God, that you, Lord, guide and direct our steps. We love you, Father. We love you, Father. So help us, God, to proclaim our love for you this week. And it is in Jesus' name that we can pray to you, Father. Amen.